Hey, good morning, Rev City Church family. You can be seated. Come on, who's glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning besides me? Let me hear from you.
Amen, amen, amen.
You got your Bible with you this morning? Turn to Mark chapter 10, and just be patient. We'll get there here in a few moments. And just so privileged to be with you this morning. So honored to just be in God's presence and to visit God's word together this morning. So thankful and grateful for what God is doing in our lives and in our church and in this city. You know, that song right there, I appreciate what it says. It says, we need a move. And how many of us can agree that in Lawrence, Kansas, and in the United States of America, we need a move of God? Amen?
Amen?
Amen? But I also appreciate that it says, we need a move, which is true. We desperately need a move of God. But it also says, this is a move. And both are true. Think about it. Jesus has done his part. We need a move, but this is a move. God is looking, rather, for people who will just begin to believe that he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do, and his word is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's true. He's looking for a people who will step out in faith and begin to partner with him to be the move of God in the earth today. Jesus did his part. Now it's our opportunity, our invitation, not our obligation, but our privilege to begin to partner with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the hands and feet, to be the move of God that this city and this nation needs so desperately. Come on, if you agree with it and believe it, you ought to say amen this morning. So this, we need a move. This is a move. And you know, I'm just telling you, I do not take for granted the way that God is moving specifically here at Rev City Church. Just every week, adding to us in number and growing us in spirit. And every week, just ministry that's happening, like what happened this morning in praise and worship, just the kind of thing that we cannot force. I tell our team all the time, we can't force those things. We can focus on them. We can say, God, we want to do more than just get together and have church this morning. We want to encounter and experience the living God in a way that brings life, in a way that brings freedom, in a way that brings healing, in a way that reveals hope, in a way that strengthens the people of God. But we can't force these things, and we can't manufacture them. Every week, people are responding to the call of salvation and giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, or coming home, prodigal sons and daughters. We can't manufacture that. And I'm just so thankful and so grateful for what God's doing. And I'm also just very thankful and grateful and humbled for all of you who are serving and making a difference. And this morning is Serve Team Sunday. And you know what? They say that a culture, and there's culture all around you, whether you realize it or not. Restaurants have cultures. Airlines have cultures. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? There's just a different culture about a different restaurant. The attitude and the experience, the customer service experience that you experience at Chick-fil-A is different than Taco Bell. There's a culture that they've built at Chick-fil-A. And here's the thing, cultures are built primarily by what they celebrate and also what they discipline, but primarily by what they celebrate. And so Serve Team Sunday, first and foremost, is an opportunity for us to celebrate servanthood. Because nothing happens in God's kingdom without people stepping forward and saying yes to the call of God upon their life. And so before we move into the message this morning, I want to take a moment and honor every one of you who serves in any capacity here at Rev City Church. And here's the thing, here's the big idea behind Serve Team Sunday is that if you're not able to stand right now because you're just so new to the church, or because you haven't yet really, you just kind of pressed in and found the place where you can begin to serve God in your local church, that's what Serve Team Sunday is all about. In the fellowship hall right up here in the lobby, there are, I believe, 5 or 6 different departments of ministry that are good places for you to connect in a first serve way that you can go right after the service this morning if you haven't already had a chance to stop by there and just connect with some people that are already serving and leading in those areas, whether it's the audio and video ministry back here, whether it's the children's ministry, whether you would work with little babies or elementary school kids. Whether it's praise and worship, maybe there's a gift that God's given you and there's an invitation for you to come and find out more about how you could connect to that team. Maybe you have a gift of hospitality or even just a willingness to come and to serve and to help hold the door open for people and greet them with a smile and help them to begin to expect what God is going to do in their hearts that day. Maybe it's showing up early and helping us to warm up the building and to put the coffee on and to get the donuts all prepared to present and serve people. Whatever it is for you, there's an invitation for you this morning. Not an obligation, but an invitation to find out more about how you can get involved and make a difference here at Rev City. But before we get into the message, because we're going to dig into why this is important, what's at stake if we miss the opportunity, if we miss the invitation to discover the power, the blessing, the fulfillment, the purpose that we really only find when we step into an area of servanthood in God's kingdom? But before we dig into God's word, I just want to take a moment and honor all of you who serve in so many ways. I'm just telling you, the things that are unseen behind the scenes, everything I just mentioned, people that show up early and unlock the doors and turn on the lights and brew the coffee. Come on, who's grateful for the folks that show up early and brew the coffee? We want to say thank you. We're less grouchy because of you. We're grateful to you, you know. And so if you serve in any capacity, any area, from the parking lot to the ushers to the security, the guys that are on call and just helping to provide a safe and secure atmosphere for our kids and everyone. If you serve in the coffee ministry or the donut ministry and the worship team, the audio or visual or technical area, the children's ministry, anywhere else that maybe I've forgotten to mention, if you serve in any capacity with any frequency, would you please stand to your feet this morning? Just stand to your feet. Come on, if you serve in any capacity, stand to your feet. Come on, give them a hand this morning. We say thank you. We celebrate your service. We celebrate your service. What you do matters to God, and it matters to people, and it's making a difference. Listen, at Rev City, we're called Rev City for a number of reasons. We're called to revive people and revive our city to life in Christ Jesus. By revealing Jesus, by being his hands and being his feet, we're called to lead a revolution of faith and of family. We're called to lead a movement that restores reverence for God and reverence for God's holy word. And you know, in and of itself, the word rev even has significance. If you look it up, it means to spur to greater activity or expectation or enthusiasm. And we're called to live and live out an act of faith. We were never called to get saved and just sit on our hands or sit in the pew. God called us. God's word says that he saved us for a purpose. How many know you didn't get saved and just get beamed up to heaven? It could have been that way, but God saved you and left you here on the earth because he's got something for you to do in his name. He's got some people for you to reach. He's got a grace that he's put on your life. He's got a gift that he's invested in you. We're called to be a people of active faith, living out our faith in the wake and in the shadow and in the overwhelming gratitude for the grace of God expressed to us through Jesus Christ. What else can we do but offer our lives in service to others and in service to God? So are you in Mark chapter 10 this morning? First, let's pray. Let's just pray over God's word this morning and just welcome the presence of the Lord and just honor him. And I'll pray over us corporately this morning, but right where you sit this morning, would you just pray over your own life? Pray over your own heart. Pray over your own hands this morning and just ask God to come and do something unique and special to you. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but God does. I don't know where you're coming from, and I don't know everywhere that God's leading you to, but he does. So, Lord, we thank you that we're gathered in this place this morning as your people called by your name. We thank you, Lord, for the plans and the purposes that you have for us as your people, God, that are found in your word. We thank you today, God, that you would just enlighten us to your word this morning in a new way, a fresh way. We pray there would be open hearts, soft hearts to receive, Lord. Let us be good soil this morning, God, for the word of God to be sown into our lives in a way that it springs forth and yields fruit and bears fruit in our lives this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, that you led the way. You gave us the example of what it looks like to be a servant, that you took on, you laid down deity, and you came and you became a servant even to the point of death. You did it for us, God. And Lord, we thank you that we would be strengthened in that revelation today as we visit your word. And Lord, we do. We lift up anyone this morning who's here today, and maybe they're weak or they're weary, or they're wounded, or they're hurting, they're depressed or discouraged. God, we thank you today that they're here in your presence. And that in your presence there's joy, and in your presence there's freedom, and in your presence there's hope, and in your presence there's life, God. And we thank you that that's your heart today as we're gathered in this place to do so much more than just have church. We're here to encounter you, God, in a way that changes us and compels us, Lord, and grows us forward more like Christ. Lord, we thank you that that's your heart for anyone who fits in any of those categories this morning, that your heart is to show up today and to heal and to restore and to save and to strengthen and to equip, God, so that we might begin to stand firm in the call of God upon our life and not just stand, but begin to move forward and run the race that you've called us to in the mighty name of Jesus. And come on, all of God's precious people said with a shout, amen, 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 amen. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 32, we're going to read a little bit more of the scripture this morning than maybe what I would have to read to make the point, but I've been sharing that with you recently, that that's something that I feel like the Lord's really just challenged me to, is to maybe just slow down and take a little bit more time in God's word and read a little bit more of the passage than maybe what we would have to, because there are so many new people, new believers that are coming to faith for the first time in Jesus, and we just can't take for granted that they don't have the Bible stories and the Bible school, the Sunday school that many of us took for granted growing up in. And so we'll read a little bit more than we would have to, but come on, how many of you know reading the Bible in church is a good thing, amen? It's a good thing. All right, verse 32, and it says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, and while those who followed were afraid, Jesus had been doing great and mighty things in their midst. And again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. And he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and who will spit upon him and flog him and kill him. But aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? 3 days later, he will rise. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Come on, the nerve of these guys, you know. Jesus has just shared, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed and handed over to the authorities and given over to death, and not just death, but crucifixion on a cross. And the first thing that comes to these guys' minds is, hey, this is a good time to go to Jesus and ask him for the prominent position in heaven. I mean, what a couple of knuckleheads. And, you know, I might could judge them a little bit more, except sometimes I can fall in the same trap. I lose sight of everything that God has done and sacrificed and the price he's paid to restore me and heal me and save me and reconcile me back to a relationship with God, and I start to just kind of think about me, myself, and I. And Jesus answers them, you know, and he says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And we can. They answered, and Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the 10 heard about this, the other 10 disciples, when they heard about these two knuckleheads and what they had gone and done and requested of Jesus, it says they became indignant with James and John, and they went to their social media platforms and unfriended them on Facebook. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Come on, how many are grateful for that? So grateful, so thankful, so thankful. And you know, Jesus said, the greatest shall serve. And I want to unlock something here that we could tend to skip over. Before we get into the serving part of it, I want to talk to you a little bit about the greatness part of it. There's greatness that God has called you to. There's purpose that God has called you to. And God does not despise greatness. He despises selfishness. And God does not resist greatness. God does not resist a desire to have influence. God does not resist a desire to be successful and influential. God resists pride. And he says, the greatest be those who serve. He says, the pathway to becoming great in my kingdom is not like the world, where it's dog eat dog and it's whatever you got to do, say what you got to say, be one way one day and another one day, but climb the corporate ladder of success. He said, in my kingdom, the pattern and the pathway to greatness is servanthood. God doesn't despise greatness. He despises selfishness. God doesn't resist greatness. Come on, we need people, the people of God, to be raised up into positions of influence like Joseph and like Moses and like Daniel. They were great and mighty people like Ruth. We need people who to be raised up into greatness, to positions of prominence and influence where we can be world changers for Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong in God's heart and God's kingdom with aspiring to greatness and to influence if you do it with the heart of servanthood. If you do it because you want to serve. Serve God and serve people. And he said, the greatest, the first, shall serve. You were created and called to greatness. Come on. Look at your neighbor this morning and say, you're called to greatness. You're called to greatness. You were created for greatness. There's greatness in you. Come on, look at someone close to you and just encourage them this morning. There's greatness in you. There's greatness in you because the Spirit of God is in you, and you were created in the very image of the Most High God. But the greatest shall serve. And Jesus is our example of this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Somebody say the word same. He's saying, be like Jesus. Have the same mindset, the very same approach that Jesus had. You have this in your relationships with one another. And it says, and so what's that attitude? What's that relationship? How do we do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the answer. Reading in verse 6. Who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself like nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the people of God ought to say amen. Amen. God doesn't despise greatness. Jesus is our example. He humbled himself. He came to serve. He was focused on people. He relinquished. He says he did not do this for his own advantage. He relinquished the benefits of heaven to come as a humble servant and lay down his life. And God's response was to elevate him. We need some people who will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God so that in due season, God will lift you up. Come on, we live today in a culture where people are clamoring to be promoted and to be elevated, to be witnessed, to be seen, to gain followers on social media or whatever it is. And in God's kingdom, the greatest shall serve. And when we begin to get this, come on, this is important. This is important. This gets the attention of God. When we begin to develop and foster and posture ourselves in the role of a servant, regardless of what you're called to do, it gets the attention of God. Second Chronicles says that the eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the earth for someone whom he can strongly support. Come on, how many of you would like to be found in that camp? People that God can look down upon your life and he could say, there's my servant, there's someone, there's a man of God, a woman of God, and what they're about and what they're up to and what they're about to step into, I can strongly support them. Well, what's the qualifier? And the next part of that verse says, whose heart is fully committed towards him. In a world that's pursuing power and pursuing possessions and pursuing prestige and pursuing promotion and pursuing position, the blessing of God rests upon pursuing your God-given purpose. And your God-given purpose will always, 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 with no exceptions, call you to serve people. I don't care if you're the janitor or you're the CEO. The purpose of God upon your life will always be tied and rooted in And the blessing of God will always visit a heart that's motivated by service to others and service to God. So Serve Team Sunday, we're inviting you. There's no obligation. We're inviting you to discover what it looks like to begin to serve in the body of Christ and begin to serve in your local church. To begin to discover, come on, I'm telling you, there's a fulfillment, there's a purpose, there's a joy that can really only be found through serving. And you know, we were developing the plans and kind of putting all the things together, the moving parts for Serve Team Sunday, and we were having a conversation as a staff about the difference between volunteering and serving. And some of it's subtle, but some of it is pretty distinct. There's a difference between volunteering and serving. And I believe that the church would be better off, we would be better served to stop trying to just recruit volunteers and begin to focus on developing and discipling and challenging and equipping the people of God to develop their ability to be servants. That if people begin to grow in their understanding of the call, the commission, the command, the mandate to serve one another, to love one another, that if we begin to get that heart, getting people to volunteer would become no problem at all. There's a difference between volunteering and serving. A volunteer shows up and signs up for a task, but a servant is committed to a team. Volunteer shows up and they say, well, I signed up to do that. And I say, well, we have a need over here in the kids ministry. And they say, no, I really just signed up to do that. But a servant heart shows up and says, whatever you ask me to do, I might not be the best at it. I may or may not have experience at it, but whatever you ask me to do, I'll go do it because I have a servant's heart. I'm not here for my own ambition or my own advantage. I'm here to just do whatever it takes to further the gospel of Jesus Christ and ensure that as many people as possible have the opportunity to hear about his marvelous grace for them. A volunteer is task-oriented, a servant is part of a team. A volunteer shows up to do something with their hands, but a servant is doing something from their heart. Listen, something powerful begins to happen. I challenged this the last few weeks in our relationship series about the power of living out our faith. When it begins to shift from me to we, there's something powerful that begins to happen. And there's something also powerful, equally powerful, that happens when serving begins to become something that's not just something we do, but someone that we are. I don't just volunteer. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I serve people. I serve God. I serve my church. I serve my community. I'm not just punching a clock. I'm not just volunteering. I'm not just showing up to put a check mark in my box. I'm a servant. It's the life that I live. Listen, this is important. And in the church, this is important. But listen, let me encourage you this morning. If you grow in this, if you grasp this, if you allow the Spirit of God to begin to deepen your understanding, your revelation, and your core conviction that this is what you were created and called to be, a servant to God and a servant to people, it'll radically transform every area of your life. Can I tell you, marriages, your marriage will go to a whole nother level. Nothing insulates marriages from divorce like two people committed and determined and dedicated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ together wholeheartedly and desperately try to outserve one another. I'm just telling you, the best marriages are two people that say, I'm not in this for what you can give to me. I'm not in this for the conveniences, or I'm not in this for the pleasure. I'm not, whatever it is, I'm not in this for that. I'm in this to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're two people who are going hard after Jesus Christ, and we're desperately trying to outserve one another in his name. But that's not the culture that we live in. That's not the culture that we live in. We're more consumers of people. Whenever what I thought you were going to bring to my life or do for me or whatever, it doesn't go the way, whenever it dries up or whenever it doesn't feel the way that I was expecting it to feel, I'm done with you and I'm moving on to someone new. This is important. This is the call of God. I understand it's a challenging message, but come on, I appreciate it. When I go to church, I want to be encouraged, but I also want to be challenged. I want to be challenged to grow and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be challenged to grow as a disciple. I want to be challenged to stretch in my faith. I want to be presented with some of the places and the areas where I might have blind spots, and I want to see the truth of what God's word has to say, because in the word of God and in the ways of God is the blessing of God. You want your marriage to be blessed? Outserve one another. Commit yourself to serve God. Outserve one another. Come on. Well, where do you want to eat? No, where do you want to eat? What restaurant do you want to go to? No, what restaurant do you want to go to? Come on, how many have ever had that conversation? It doesn't always end well. That should be that's motivated by servanthood right there. And somehow for me, that doesn't always end well. You know, I confessed something in the 9 o'clock service, and I'll confess it again to you guys. Whenever we have that conversation, is that a conversation that turns into an argument sometimes? You know, like, just make a choice, you know, just choose something for God's sake. I'm starving. But whenever we're having that conversation, where do you want to go? Well, oh, where do you want to go? You know, I've got to confess something. I'm guilty of occasionally recommending a place that I know she doesn't like as much as some other places, just to see if she's really being honest about not caring where we go. I can't believe I just said that in church, man. And my wife is right here. I'm looking over here right now. But the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. So I'm just walking that out right now, okay? This is a big support group right here. I'm guilty of being like, well, I really don't care. You choose. Well, okay, Chinese. Well, I don't know if I feel like Chinese. Well, you really did care about where we end up eating, you know? And they showed me something between services. I think they have it ready to show it to you. My wife showed me this, and she said, maybe this is what we need. Is that, that's one of those things, you pull the string or whatever, you know, and the little thing just turns around, spins right there, you know. There's Chinese right there. I would rig it so that it lands on Chinese. Oh, what does it say on there? Dunkin' Donuts? We're going to Dunkin' Donuts. Just go to bed. That's a bad night for everyone, you know. Apple... Bees? Is that a food or is that a place? Oh, Applebee's. Where's Chick-fil-A, man? Chick-fil-A needs to be up there. Come on, the blessing of God needs to visit that thing. The greatest relationships, whether you're married or not, listen, if you're married, grab a hold of this. If you aspire, desire to be married, grab a hold of this. But the reality is every relationship is empowered and fueled by a desire to outserve. You don't exist to meet my needs. Come on, two people mutually just begin to say, God's put me in your life to bless you. Well, I'm no longer just consuming you. You know, in the church, this is an important message. And my pastor back in Brownsville a few years ago did this, and it just stuck with me, and it was striking to me. And I believe it's something that we need to speak into and preach into and see shift and change. In the church, we have created a culture where many people come and they consume ministry. They come and they sit and they watch ministry happening, and they come and they kind of take in ministry without ever really being challenged or charged to give anything back. And I don't know about you, but a Christianity and a faith that doesn't cost me anything, I just don't know that it's worth much. It cost Jesus his very life. We need to challenge people that you're not just coming to consume the music and to consume the message, that those things are intended to equip you and strengthen you and call you and connect you to the plans and the purposes of God that are expressed through serving others in every area of your life. You know, we live in a culture where you can go right now and there are Google reviews for churches, you know, and people get on there and say, well, the donuts were pretty good at this one and the music was pretty good at this one. That's a true story. And we're totally off track. I appreciate that I go to church and I'm encouraged, but I want to be challenged. At some point, we've got to challenge people to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for much more than just an opportunity to come to a social club and eat some donuts. And we got to embrace that the call to discipleship is a call to, at some point, inevitably a call to begin to give our lives away for the glory of God and the good of people around us. So here's what he did. He said, you know, we tend to come to church like this.
It's a bib. That's what that is. And we tend to just come and just say, feed me. What's on the menu today for me? I said, maybe we need to start challenging people. Instead of showing up with their bib ready to just eat, we need to challenge people to take that very same bib and begin to put it over their arm and say, I'm here to serve. How can I serve? I'm here to serve. How can I be a blessing to you? The Bible says that when we gather together, each one is to have a psalm or a spiritual hymn or a word of encouragement for one another. What could happen if we begin to embrace that? And we begin to embrace what Ephesians 4 says, that those who are called as pastors and leaders and teachers in the church are not just called to be the only ones that are doing the ministry, but they are charged with the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. There's a ministry that God's called you to. There's a grace that's upon your life. There's a promise that God is leading you to. There's a purpose that God has established in your life, and it's always found, and the blessing of God follows a heart to serve. A volunteer shows up for a task. A servant commits to a team. A volunteer does something with their hands. A servant leans in with their heart. A volunteer signs up and shows up for a position. A servant has a disposition. It's a heart attitude. It's a posture. It's more than something you do. It's who you are. It's who you become. And it's not tied to a position or title. We've got to undo this thinking that we associate servanthood with menial tasks or tasks that are entry level. Servanthood empowers everything that God will ever call you to do and be. And how many know that God, men look at the outside, but God looks at the heart? And you could show up and you could be mopping the floor. You could be the janitor of the organization and miss the reward because you have a stinky, bad, selfish attitude. But you could be the CEO. Come on, running the show, running the ship at the very top of the food chain. And you can be blessed of God because you have a servant's heart. It's not about position. It's not about title. It's about perspective. A volunteer signs up and shows up for a position, but a servant is a disposition. I'm here to serve. And come on, can I just tell you, you begin to grab a hold of this and everything that God's called you to do and everything that God's called you to be. Man of God, you grab a hold of this and the business that God's put in your heart to build. Woman of God, you grab a hold of this and the dream that God's called you to. You grab a hold of this in your marriage. You grab a hold of this in your family. And you better just look out. The blessing of God is on its way. He's looking for someone who he can strongly support. There's a few of you clapping right there. By the end of this, I'm going to get all of you clapping by the end of it. How do you know that you've developed a servant's heart? I heard it said recently, and I thought it was pretty profound. How do you know when you've developed a servant's heart? By how you react when you're treated like one. I'm not here for my own benefit. I'm not here. I'm here. When I'm pressing into God's word and I'm praying over God's word and I'm preparing to come and do my part to preach God's word, I remind myself of something often, and I do it because it's easy to fall into this trap, I got to admit to you. I remind myself of this often. I mean multiple times throughout the week. I remind myself, Thomas, you don't preach to impress people. You preach to help people. Anytime you can just redirect from your own ambition and your own needs and your own promotion, you can focus whatever God's called you to do to other people. The blessing of God has fallen on us. Listen, you were created to serve. You were created to serve. A few scriptures just to underline this and drive it home. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the very gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Come on, who's grateful for that? And it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus." Why? "To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You were created for this. You were called to this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says this: "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of what? His own purpose and grace. The grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." You were created and you were called. And some of you this morning might say, "But Pastor T, I'm so unqualified." And Pastor T, if you only knew where I've been, if you only knew what I've done, and if you knew the places I've been, and you knew the things I've said, if you knew the things I'm still wrestling with right now, and I'm just telling you, we're all unqualified
to do the thing that God's called us to do. None of us are qualified. It's only by the grace of God. And I'm not talking about not preparing and giving your all and giving your best, but if we were all just standing around waiting to answer the call of God and step up and serve or step out in the dream that God's called you to until we were fully qualified, nothing would ever happen in God's kingdom. And I'm so grateful that this book is chock full of people who had issues, who God used for his glory and his greatness. I mean, think about it. All the way through this book, Moses murdered a man. David committed adultery and then murdered a man and tried to cover it all up. And all kinds of, those are extreme examples, but I'm just telling you, there's no excuse for us to say we're unqualified. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. All throughout the Bible, this isn't Pastor T's idea. This isn't just kind of heartwarming encouragement for you. Have you read this book? Some of the messed up people that God used? Some of the dysfunction that they had? Noah got drunk and naked and, I mean, just all kinds of stuff. People just had dysfunction, man, in their life, and yet God used them. Real people. Here's what it's about. God is in the business of using real people who might have real problems and real issues and real challenges and real struggles. But the difference is they're willing to turn those struggles and turn those problems over to a real God who offers real forgiveness and real mercy in a time of need and real grace and compassion and a real Holy Spirit who wants to fill you and begin to empower you to live a life that brings glory to God in spite of your struggles and your weaknesses. You might not be qualified. Join the club. These people were just normal people. They didn't know that their story was going to end up in the Bible. They weren't auditioning for the Bible. They were just living their life, going through struggles. But at some point, they made a decision, and they recognized, my life is not my own, and I'm doing it for the glory of God. And I'm saying yes to the call of God, and I'm saying yes to the purpose of God. Maybe today, some of you, it's your opportunity. It's your invitation. No one's obligated. Just say yes to that first step, to just signing up and saying, I'll come and I'll hold the door open with a smile. Do you know how big of a difference that makes? It begins to warm up and soften and prepare the heart of that precious person for what God desires to do in their life or in their marriage or in their heart later on. When I step up and do my part, which is preach the word of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 11 says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, and each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And come on, God's people should say, amen. It says, whatever you do, whatever gift you've received, let's stop comparing. And let's stop saying, well, if I could sing, I would show up and serve. What is it that God has graced you to? What is it that God has called you to? And here's the thing, maybe there's a first serve. Maybe you are called to be on the platform leading praise and worship and writing songs and doing all kinds of things, but maybe in this season God would call you to show up and go behind the scenes and rock the babies, or to show up in the morning and make the coffee, or to show up in the morning and hold the door open. How many of you know, I believe it with all my heart, that the greatness that God's called you to, he's qualifying some of you with some assignments behind the scenes. And that the pathway to the new and the next and the more of God, because there is greatness on your life, it's always found with faithfulness with the now of God. What's the invitation that I have now? Where can I serve today? What can I do today? And you just show up and you be faithful. And you do it with a servant's heart. And you just watch how it gets the attention of God. It pours out the blessing of God. I said you're created to do this, to serve. You're called to serve. And the third C is you're compelled. We're compelled to serve. And by compelled, I mean it's our response to just the overwhelming gratitude we should have because of what Jesus did in our life. How could we get, I understand the answer to that, because of our flesh, because of our fallen nature. we lose sight of what this is all really about, and we just get caught up in that spirit of me and myself and I. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote nearly half of the New Testament, he introduces himself this way in Romans 1, verse 1. This is his introduction to the letter, and he says, Paul, I'm writing as Paul, and he says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, but I'm a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And other translations actually say a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems like strong language, and there's a negative connotation, no doubt, but we don't really understand the cultural significance. This was more than just kind of a pious statement that Paul was making. He understood that there would be cultural significance to the readers of this letter. And in that day, if you became indebted to the point that you could not pay off your debts, you were either going to go to debtor's prison, you were going to go to the pit, or there was an opportunity for a friend or a family member or someone who would be moved in the benevolence of their heart to come and to pay off that debt and save you from the debtor's prison, from the debtor's pit. But the obligation of the person whose debt was paid that they could never pay was to go into the house of the one who had paid it and become a servant. I mean, that's a pretty good trade-off, actually, when you think about it. You mean I can go and serve in this person's house who is so moved with compassion for me that they're actually willing to step into my situation that they had nothing, they had no part in creating, but they're willing to pay the price? Now, I'll give them a few years of my life. And here's the thing. At the end, according to Jewish culture, and you can go read more about this in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Every seventh year, those people who had been purchased out of prison and had become servants in the household of the one who had purchased their freedom, every seventh year they were required to release them and free them and bless them. And at that time, that person had the opportunity to just do whatever they wanted to do. They could go back to their life, go back to their family, go back to their job, whatever they wanted to do, they could go do it. But there were certain people who were so moved by the gift of compassion and the gift of generosity that was bestowed upon them that saved them from the debtor's prison and the debtor's pit, that some people made an elective choice to say, I am staying. I don't have to be here. I don't have to stay. I've been set free, but I am electively staying to continue to serve in your house. And that's what they call the bondservant. And you can go read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 15. They would take a nail and they would drive it through their ear, and it marked them as one who did not have to be there. They were no longer under obligation, but they willingly chose to stay and serve in the house of the one who had freed them. Paul says, I'm an apostle, but I'm a bondservant. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. This is a choice that I'm making with my life. I could go and live any which way I wanted to and make it to heaven, because the grace of Jesus is just so powerful. But he said, I'm not just trying to skirt into heaven. I am dedicating my life to the building of God's kingdom and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant. 1 Peter 2, verse 16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. In other words, don't use your freedom to just go and continue to just live whichever way you want to live, but rather living as servants of God. Come on, in our relationships, in our marriages, in this church, young people, nothing will set you apart maybe in this day of entitlement where everyone wants everything for free, like you showing up with a servant attitude and a servant spirit that says, whatever I can do to be a blessing to those around me, that's what I'm willing to do. I'm not looking for how people can bless me or help me or promote me. I'm showing up with the presence and the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ upon my life, and I'm just here to serve. And you just watch how that gets the attention of God and the favor of man, and it begins to promote you into the purpose and the position that God has for you. This is important. God is what, it's who God's called us to be. Would you stand up this morning and let's just respond to God? And I pray and I hope that in some way, somehow, God has spoken something to your life this morning. I hope in some way, somehow, God has challenged you in some way. I hope in some way, somehow, God has revealed something to you, or maybe he's reminded you of something this morning. Now, I believe if we answer this call, if we respond to this call to begin to live for the glory of God and begin to live for the benefit of others, come on, in a new way, in a fresh way. Many of us do this in this church. Many of you live this way in this church, but This is a new season. And what's possible if we went to another level of just embracing this reality and embracing this invitation? You know, they say in most churches that 20% of the people do 80% of the responsibilities. 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. And what could happen? I mean, really, I'm asking this, not a rhetorical question. What could happen if we flip that and 80% of us begin to give, and 80% of us begin to show up and serve and begin to go out to those tables at the end of the service today and just say, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I'm getting off the sidelines and I want to get involved. And I'm telling you, you don't let the enemy tell you you're unqualified. Don't let the enemy tell you you're too new. Don't let the enemy tell you that there's not, that you're not good enough. I mean, whatever it is, come and watch what God begins to do. Watch how you look back, and as you begin to give your life away, how God just blesses and deepens, and there's friendships and there's relationships and there's a deeper sense of significance and purpose that you begin to enjoy and experience in your life. What could happen if we flip that? 80% of us begin to show up and just say, we'll give, we'll serve, we're all in for the glory of God and for the good of our community. And we're always just serving, and we're making room for that next 20% to come in and become part of that 80%. Because we're not just trying to reach church attenders, we're trying to make disciples, and we're modeling this, what it looks like to serve the Lord Jesus and to give our lives away to our husbands, to our wives, to our children, to all the precious people. Look around, come on, just look around this room. Look around this room, all the beautiful people, all the precious people. Such amazing thing that God's doing here. There's young, there's old, there's black, there's white, there's brown, there's everyone in between. It's a beautiful thing that God's done and he's doing. And there's not an obligation, but there's an invitation to, in a new way, a fresh way, come and be a part of it. Just lift your hands before the Lord this morning. I ask us to do this often. It's a beautiful posture. It's a posture of receiving, and it's also a posture at the very same time of just presenting anything that you want to leave in the presence of God this morning. And I don't know about you, but man, that sin nature is strong, man. It's so easy to get kind of just consumed with my selfish needs and my selfish desires. And maybe this morning the Lord's just highlighting a place or a way where maybe you've fallen into that trap. And today, God's grace is just highlighting it to you. And listen, when God reveals something, he always wants to heal something. And by the lifting of your hands, you can just say, Lord, in those places, in my marriage or in my church or where in my workplace where I've kind of just been frustrated or disappointed or whatever, and it's been fueled by selfishness, Lord, I repent this morning. And I thank you, God, that in this season, as I repent and I just open my hands before you, that you're going to take that thing, that selfishness or that jealousy or whatever it is, and in that place, Lord, would you begin to just give me a fresh grace and a fresh just opportunity to begin to reveal Jesus to people by serving and by being the hands and by being the feet and by looking for ways that I can be a blessing to the people around me, starting with those most close to me, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just say, would you help us to, in new ways, fresh ways, deeper ways, God, be a church that is not just heard for our message, Lord, but is seen because we are living out an active faith. We're reaching out in an active faith, in an active way to bless people, to serve people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that, gosh, can you just imagine, church, as that begins to happen in greater numbers, more of us kind of getting that revelation and making a determination to begin to live this way as a disciple, not just a church attender, but a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the magnitude of what can begin to happen, the exponential impact that we'll begin to have in Lawrence and in Eudora and in Topeka and Kansas City and DeSoto and all throughout this region, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Come on, right there where you are, people of God, just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace where we've stumbled, and thank you, Lord, for your grace to move forward in a new way, fresh way. And lastly, before we sing and we dismiss you this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to this free gift of salvation that we read about a couple times this morning, that you can never earn and you can never deserve, but is offered freely by a Heavenly Father who loves you so much. He sent his son after you. Come on, after you. You need to hear this morning, not just for the person to your left and your right. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're a prodigal son or daughter, maybe you grew up in the church or you once served God, but today you find yourself far from God, I believe that you are not here by accident. You are here because there's a heart of a good father, and he is calling after his son. He is crying after his daughter, and he's saying, come home to the arms of a good heavenly father who loves you just the way that you are, but loves you too much to leave you there, far from me and covered with the weight of guilt and sin and shame. And this morning, he wants to just remove that off of your shoulders and welcome you back into his loving arms. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life. If you fit in either one of those categories right now, don't delay. Just lift your hand high towards heaven. Say, that's me, Pastor T. I'm coming home to my heavenly Father. That's me. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for these hands that are going up. And what it represents, God, a heart that's turning to you and returning to you this morning. Lives changed. Sin and past washed away. That's what the work of the cross does for us. Gives you an opportunity for a fresh start, a new life that the Bible talks about being born again. Lord, thank you for those precious people who responded today. Now, we're going to pray this prayer with you, and we do it for a couple of reasons. One is to just express to you right off the bat that we want to invite you into a spiritual family. We'll begin to run and walk alongside you and encourage you and strengthen you and equip you in your new faith in Jesus. And two, we pray this all together because it reminds us that we need Jesus today as much as we ever have. We never graduate from grace. So come on, church, with everything that's in your heart, let's pray this. Repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you that life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. Come on, say it again. Because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. Come on, one more time. I'll never be the same. Someone ought to put their hands together for what the Lord's done this morning. Come on, let's sing this, guys.